That's awkward. Anyway, it's good that you're all here this morning. Before I get into the lesson, let me just remind the congregation of several activities that are right at our, almost at our doorstep. Number one, in August, August the 10th, we're going to have our mom's care clinic where we're going to serve some of the single ladies as well as some of the widows that are in our area, and we're going to change their oil for them and clean up their car and maybe do their nails and just do a lot of really nice things for them. And it's a means of reaching out to them in, you know, in a way that tells them that we care about them. Then on September the 1st through the 4th is Ivydale Challenge, and the theme this year is More Than Conquerors. And as you teens might notice, it says that Chase Atkins is going to be back up there leading you in worship, and he's going to be teaching you a number of new songs, and so that's exciting. And Jake Collins, who is a member of our own congregation, he went through a period in his life where he was really challenged to be more than a conqueror. He's going to be sharing his story with you up there as well. And so please be thinking about the Ivydale Challenge teens. And then, of course, next weekend is our congregational retreat, and the theme of that is Rooted in Courage. And I'm really excited about that because we're going to be talking about different individuals throughout time who are very ordinary individuals, much like us. God was able to take people who were fairly insignificant in their time and make them great heroes. And they're able to do so because of their courage. And so that's going to be a great time of learning about courage. But it's going to be a great fun family time. We're going to be playing games. We're going to be eating together with one another, having devotionals. It's a great place to relax. There are places to go hiking. There's going to be archery. There's going to be all kinds of good things that's going to be happening. And so I would encourage you to get there. Let me just remind you that for those of you who are using RVs, you can get there before 3 o'clock. And those of you who are staying in the cottages or in the lodge or in those, you can't be there until 4 o'clock. The welcome and devotional starts at 5 o'clock. Dinner is at 5:30, just so you know those things. So back in 2001, September the 11th, right after the attack on the World Trade Center, as well as the Pentagon, which was one of our nation's greatest disasters, the then acting mayor of New York City, Rudy Giuliani, he met in the General Assembly of the United Nations. And he met there because after that incident, the war on terror became real because now it found itself on our soil. And the result of that was, as Americans, you know, because of the distance, as Americans, we saw all Islam as being the enemy. And so there was a rage that rose up within the hearts of Americans about Islam and things of that nature, not being able to separate quite yet the difference between a person of Islam and an extremist. And the result of that was, as Rudy Giuliani, understanding that, he met with the General Assembly, and in his speech, he said to them that, you know, on any given, I begin my week, and he says, on Friday, going to an Islamic mosque, and then on Sunday, I go to a Christian church. And he might go to a number of different churches. And then he said these words. He says, both groups worship the same God, just in different ways. And so he's speaking to the General Assembly that represent a lot of different religions in that body there. And he's saying, listen, we're all just worshiping the same God. We just do it in different ways. And my question to you, for you this morning is this. Was he right? Was he right in saying that, you know, different gods, just in same God, just in different ways? Because, you know, Jesus came along and he says, I am the way. And so my question this morning would be, okay, if Jesus said he is the way, was he right in saying that? You know, was he being direct about that? Well, you know, as we've been going along on our theme this year, I've been sharing with you lessons about knowing Jesus, that we might be able to come to understand him better and not just know him theologically, but that we might come to know him in a very more personal and intimate kind of way. And part of this idea of knowing Jesus better, I share with you a series that I call the I Am Statements. In fact, Jesus, he spoke 7 I Am statements in the Gospel of John and then 1 I Am statement in the book of Revelation that we have been going through. Now, Jesus, when he spoke these I am statements, he didn't do it just because, you know, he wanted to bring up some, theological bantering or theological debate. That's not what he was about. He had a purpose in what he was trying to get across to his people. And so by making these statements, he had a twofold purpose. One was to reveal something significant about himself to us. What do you need to know about me that you should know about me? And secondly, to reveal something significant about the application in our own lives in relationship to him. That is, if Jesus is one way, how are we to react? How are we to respond to him? So we began looking at John the 6th chapter where Jesus had, performed the miracle of feeding the 5,000. And in that time period, he used this I am statement where he says, I am the bread of life. And if you recall, what that said was just as physical bread is important to the physical body, especially in Jesus' day, so is he like bread to the spirit. He's the only one that can bring satisfaction and nourishment to our souls. I am the bread of life. And then he said, I am the light of the world. You know, we live in a world that is dark in so many ways. And so there needs to be a light. And so Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the way to navigate through the darkness of this light so you can see what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil, so that you might know how to walk through this life. And not only that, but to splash out into the light of heaven itself. I am the light of the world. And then he said, I am the door. I'm not many doors, but I am the door. And in John 10, he said, I am the door of the sheep. And so what he is saying is that I am the only way into a place of protection. I'm the only way into a place where there is security for your soul. So I am the door. I am the door of salvation. And there's not any other door but just one door. I am the door. He followed up by talking about being the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. He says, thieves, they come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly, not only in this life now, but in the age to come. And then he said, hirelings, they only take care of the sheep because they're paid to do so, but when the enemy comes or a threat comes, he says, they desert the sheep and leave them. He says, I am the good shepherd. I will lay down my life for the sheep, and in me as a good shepherd, you can find protection. You can provide someone who is going to provide for you. I will take care of you. Trust in me. I am the good shepherd. And then he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And what he was saying by making that statement is he says, I'm the answer to your questions about what happens after I die. Is that the end? And his answer, as he spoke to Mary and Martha, was, I am the resurrection and the life. And to put an exclamation point on that, he raises Lazarus from the dead. And to make it even more pointed himself, he raises himself from the dead after his crucifixion. I am the resurrection. And then I think it was like 3 weeks ago, it felt like months ago, but like 3 weeks ago, I shared with you I believe it's the sixth I am statement, and that is, I am the true vine. I am the vine, and you are the branches. And his emphasis there was that, listen, if you want to have a life that is going to be fruitful, one that is going to make a difference in your world, you have to be connected to me. Life is in the vine, okay? So life is in the vine, and when you're connected to me, then you're going to be alive, and you're going to be able to be fruitful, but you got to be connected to the true vine. That leads us, finally, to the seventh I am statement in John's gospel. And to me, when I think about that statement, it's just my opinion, but I think it's probably his most controversial of the I am statements that he made. Now, obviously, it was controversial to the Jews when he said over in John 8 that I, before Abraham was, I am, claiming in essence to be divinity, that I am God before, that I'm God in eternity, and they want to kill him because of that. But this statement here that I think is controversial is one that not only affects a person who would have been of a Jewish mindset, it's one that rankles, that really disturbs the general public. It was one that disturbed people back then, and it's one that would certainly trouble people today. And that I am statement is this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you were to go to the last part of that statement, he says, and no man comes to the Father but by me. I am the way, not of many ways. I am the truth, not a truth. And I am the life and not a life. And there's no way to get to God except by going through me. And that is a I am statement that really, really, like I said, rankles people because it seems to be, well, it is exclusive. And so there are those who say when they look at the I am this I am statement, they say, you know what, that is such an arrogant thing to say. To think that you are the only way to God, to think, for you Christians to be so arrogant, to think that you have the only way to God, that you have the only truth to God. And so to some, it seems to be a very arrogant thing to say. It seems to be very narrow in perspective of that. And to say that you're the only one capable of giving life, and the result of that is that bothers people because it seems to be very intolerant. Now, it may be this morning that you are a seeker. You're trying to find your way to God, and you look at this statement that Jesus says, and you go, what's that about? I mean, that really is narrow. Okay, maybe it would help, I think, if maybe we were to backfill a little bit with the context that is going on here when Jesus makes this statement in John 14 and verse 6. The week before, as Jesus enters into Jerusalem on the back of a colt or a donkey, as he enters in, the people are excited. They are convinced that this must be the long-awaited Messiah. So they're placing palm branches before him, and waving palm branches, and they are shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. I mean, they're excited about this. He's the long-awaited Messiah. He is this king that has come, that is going to bring back the days of Solomon when they are a world power, and he is going to raise up a revolution where they are going to overthrow the Roman oppressors and kick them out of the country, and things are going to be great. But Jesus refuses to allow them to make him the king in the way they were thinking about it, and that becomes disappointing to the masses. And they become so disappointed that they will go from shouting, Hosanna, to a week later, they'll be shouting, Crucify. They're going to hate him. They're going to turn on him very quickly. And Jesus knows this is going to happen. And so on the night before all the bad things are going to happen, Jesus desires to have a Passover with his 12 men, his apostles that he had chosen. And they meet in the upper room. And it's in the very shadow of his death. And in that period of time, he does a number of things that are not written in John, but are recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And that is, he establishes the Lord's Supper. And in the Lord's Supper, he talks about, you know, he takes emblems from the Passover, and he says, the bread represents my body. It's without any kind of contaminant, so it represents a body without sin. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins. And so that's what the grape juice is about. And we all partook of that. And he says, and this is to be a memorial, so you don't forget me, as a remembrance for me. He's also going to wash the disciples' feet. No one else would wash the feet, so he washes the disciples' feet and shows himself to be the ultimate servant. And he says, if the Lord and Master wash your feet, you ought to do the same for one another. He teaches them how to be servants. Okay, and that there's not this, we are better than anyone else. And then he begins to tell them things that's going to shake them to their very core. And that thing that he's going to share with them is, he's saying, I know what's going to happen on the morrow. I know that there's one of you in this room that's going to betray me, Judas Iscariot. Peter, you'll deny me 3 times before the cock crows. Lord, I'd never do that. You're going to deny me before the cock crows. The rest of you, you are all going to be scattered. You're going to be in fear of your life, and you're going to be scattered because I will be arrested, I'm going to be tried, and I'm going to be killed. Now, he had told them this many times, or at least a number of times, but this seems to really strike their hearts, and you had to know that to hear something like that had to be a fearful, frightening thing. So Jesus, he takes the opportunity to comfort them, and he says to them in your text, you know, John, the 14th chapter, he says, do not be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you so, but I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you might be also, and you know the way. And Thomas, he looks at Jesus and he says, Lord, we don't know the way. And Jesus says, have I been with you so long that you don't know the way? I am the way and the truth and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. That's the context in which he says those words there. And like I said, many will say, well, you know, that seems to be so arrogant and it seems to be so narrow-minded. But Jesus' statement does not come from arrogance. It comes from compassion and from love of what he is about to do on the cross for the people. And so the reason why this statement is so controversial is because it leaves very little wiggle room for people outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's very exclusive. And that exclusivity really upsets people, and it really bothers them down to their very core. And so he makes this controversial statement. So let me just break this down for you and tell you why it's controversial and how we should address it, okay? Number one, Jesus starts by saying that, listen, I am the way. He's saying, I am not only just the way, but I am the only way. And it bothers people in a lot of different kinds of ways because the statement, it seems intolerant. And it is one that is exclusive. And so Christians, for you to say that Jesus is the only way is a heightened of arrogance to think that he is the only way and that somehow you all have the corner on the market to coming to God, because perhaps almost all of us have heard someone say, listen, don't all religions teach basically the same thing? And to a degree, that's true, because don't all religions, whether you are talking about Islam or whether you're talking about Judaism or whether you're talking about Buddhism or Confucianism or Christianity, don't they all teach that you're to be a good person, that you're to love people, that you're to be respectful, that you know you're not to be committing evil, that you are to be peaceable people? All people would agree with that. And so if that's true, wouldn't that say that, you know, not only are Christians okay, but Jewish people are okay, and Islam, Muslims are okay, and Hindus are okay, and Buddhists are okay, if that's true, if, you know, they all basically teach the same thing? That begins to flow into people's mind, because he says, if that's true, what does it matter how you live your faith as long as you practice your faith? If you boil it all down and you take out some of the things and leave out the core things that we all would agree on, shouldn't that be okay? If all spiritual paths leads to the mountain of God, then you're there. And I thought about that. That's kind of like an Italian dish. You know, Italian dishes, they are different, right? Different kinds of the way you prepare them. There's lasagna, and there's spaghetti, and there's manicotti, and there is, what's some other ones? Pizza, you know, ravioli, you know. And the truth is, you know, when you take those things, they all have the same sauce. They all use pasta. And they all throw cheese at it. And so, you know, they're a little bit different. But they're all Italian food. And that's how sometimes you think about religion or world religion. And so the world is constantly in this battle of trying to reconcile all the religions and bring them all into one. So there's some things that you could admit, and that is that there are things that are common ground between many of the world religions in terms of values and morality. Okay, but there are also some significant differences. And Jesus is the one that really brings out those significant differences, because Jesus' bold statement puts Christianity in a separate class all by itself. Because what he says is that the uniqueness of Christ is rooted in the uniqueness of Jesus himself. For instance, a religious teacher might come along and they might say, listen, follow me and I'll show you how to find truth. And Jesus would say to that, I am the truth. Another religion says, listen, follow me and I will show you how to become more enlightened. And Jesus would say, I am the light of the world. another religion might come along and say, you know, let me show you how to move towards salvation, the way to salvation. And Jesus would say, I am the way to salvation. Another leader says, listen, follow me and I'll show you how to get through the many doors that are out there. And Jesus would say, I am the door. So what he is saying in his statement by saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the way, he's saying, you need to follow me because I am the only way to get there. And so there are drastic and irreconcilable differences between Christianity and other belief systems. There just simply are. Why is that? Because the world religions are based on man trying to reach up to God and find favor with God by acts or meritorious acts that would draw favor. It'd be stuff like saying, you know, if I sacrifice enough, if I suffer enough, if I serve enough, if I do enough good things, then I can earn the favor of God. Or another person says, no, listen, if I just troll enough Tibetan prayer wells, or if I go on a pilgrimage to a spiritual place, or if I, stay from eating certain kinds of food, or if I go through a number of reincarnations or whatever, then I'll be able to earn or make my way to God. So men are trying to get to God by earning his favor. Whereas when you talk about Christianity, Christianity is based on God reaching out to us. Not us reaching up, him reaching down to us by sending his son Jesus into the world to do something for us that we could never do for ourselves. And that is, he sent Jesus to us. Why did he do so? Because the Bible teaches over and over again that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The word sin means to separate. And so we are separated from God because of the sins in our lives. And we're familiar with that. Because is there anyone in here, in this room here, who thinks that you are perfect, that you have never committed at least one sin in your life? And if you're like me, I have catalogs of the things. So we're all sinners. No one is perfect. And even there are times when we feel separated from God, when we decide that we're going to go our own way or do our own thing in terms of something that is contrary to God, we feel that disconnect. Our hearts should make us feel that disconnect. Our conscience should make us feel that disconnect, that separation that is there. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says that your sins and your iniquities have separated you from God, that he will not look at you. In fact, he turns his face away from you. Now, I know that's in reference to Israel itself, but it is a timeless principle or a timeless teaching that says sin is what separates us from God. So what is God going to do about it? Well, there's nothing we can do about it, nothing that we can take to expunge ourselves of our sin. So what does God do? God sends his son, Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believed in him would not perish. Why would we perish? We would perish because of sin. So you would not perish, but that you might have everlasting life. So he sends Jesus. Or 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. He took him, Jesus, who knew no sin, and made him sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. Or 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. Notice it says that he bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might move away from sin and that we might live righteous lives. Jesus did it all for us. He did what none of us could do. He became that perfect sacrifice for our sins. And so when we gather around that Lord's table and we partake of that fruit of the vine, Jesus said, this is my blood of the covenant, which has been poured out for the many, for the forgiveness of your sins. And so God has done everything within his power to comfort us like he did his apostles on that evening. Any of you ever in this room right here need comforted? I'm serious, you need comforted. In this big a body of people, there are those, we as Christians, we lose loved ones to death. We lose our health. We lose jobs. Some of us struggle with anxiety or loneliness, or depression. Some of us are really struggling with maybe some sin this morning that we have just got really we've got hung up on. And we desire that comfort. And God says that here's your comfort. That's why I've sent my son to you. It's an incredible thing when you think about that God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus says, I am the way. I'm the only way across that gulf to God and to be enrolled in heaven, as so well spoke during our thoughts of the Lord's Supper. Controversy number two, I am the truth. Again, this is one that bothers people as well when you think about Jesus saying that he is the only one that has the truth, because we find ourselves a little bit like Pontius Pilate when he has Jesus on trial and he's talking to him and he asks Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? Because it's as you say. What are people telling you? Yeah. And then he goes and he talks to him about truth and he says, listen, you can know the truth when you understand that my words are truth. And Pontius Pilate said to him, what is truth? What is truth? Because in our world, there's a lot of people saying there's lots of truths that are out there. Take your truth of what kind of truth you want. Dozens of truths that are there in Pontius' place. You know, there was the Roman pantheon of many, many gods. There was Greek mythology, many, many gods. So there's a lot of things that were going on there, okay? And so there's a lot of truths that are going on there. And so people, they really have a problem when you say, are you saying that Jesus has a lock on the truth? That he has a corner on that market and that he is the only truth? And that bothers people. Because if all truths are the same and all God, and, you know, God is just the same God, you just do it in different ways, then, you know, what's the differences? If you can all get to the same mountain, is there a truth that is an absolute, undeniable truth? And that's what Jesus said. Well, there's some fundamental differences between Christianity and other religions. Let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. Take, for instance, Christianity teaches that there is a creator of the universe, okay? That God created the entire universe and everything that is there. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but Hinduism says, listen, there is not one God who created the universe. The universe is God. You are God. I am God. This pulpit is God. That's a huge difference from what Christianity teaches, that there is a God who created it all. Islam, it denies Jesus is God. It denies that Jesus died on the cross. It denies that Jesus resurrected from the grave. Now, he's one of the four prophets of Islam, but he's not the Jesus of Islam is not the Jesus of the Bible, because the Bible proclaims, as well as Jesus himself claims, to be God. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Or John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh, talking about Jesus. Jesus is God. They say that he didn't die on the cross. Jesus did die on the cross. Even extra-biblical materials say that when Pontius Pilate crucified Christos in Jerusalem, that he died on the cross, and there are witnesses of that fact. Even Josephus said so. And then, of course, he did resurrect from the grave. In fact, he appeared to over 500 people over a period of 40 days, proving that he had resurrected from the grave. And so the Bible, when Jesus says, I am the way and the truth of the matter is that I am God. I died on the cross for the sins of the world, and I resurrected to give you all hope. And then you come to, say, a Buddhism. Buddha, we don't even know they even believed God. In God. And the Bible says the fool has said it in his heart, there is no God. So my point is that these beliefs cannot all be true at the same time. Why? Because they contradict each other thoroughly. I mean, they just contradict each other. It's illogical. It's like God is the God of the world. Where if you can just work the same God in different ways, then God is just super schizophrenic. Because why would God be on one side of the world saying, listen, be reconciled to me, and here's how you do it. And then on the other side of the world it says, be reconciled to me, and here's how you do it, but it's completely different from the way they do it on the other side. And then you go to the other side and say, listen, be reconciled to me, and here's the truth. But it's different from that one and this one over here. And another one says, listen, be reconciled to me, and this is how you do it. This is the truth. But it's, the truth is different from every single one of those things. They're not the same truths. So it cannot be to the same God, because God is not a schizophrenic person or being. God knows what he wants. Jesus knows what he wants. And he knows that the word is the truth. So it's logical that God would provide a single truth for us to follow and find in him. And that truth is found in Jesus Christ. Even his own words, dispel the myth that all paths lead to God. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. Or look at John 8 and verse 31 and 32. He says, if you keep my commandments, you'll be disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So Jesus is that truth that we are to follow. And then finally, he says, I am the life. In 1 John, or John the Gospel, it opens up with these words here. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, we've already said that in verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh. So we know he's talking about Jesus here, right? In eternity. God in eternity. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. So what is he saying? He's saying that Jesus is the author of life. Jesus is that one who said, let there be light, and there was light. And he did that for 6 days. And then on the sixth day, he said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And in the image of God, he made them male and female. He created them. And then the Bible says, and he breathed into the man's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a life, a living being, or a living soul. Jesus is the author of life. He breathed life into the first man and woman. That separates him. There is no other religion that teaches that. In order for us to experience eternal life in heaven with God and the abundant life now on this earth, we must trust in Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Listen, it's true that Jesus' statement excludes all other religions and practices as the way to God, but they do not exclude any person that would come to God by Jesus. All are welcome. Come to me, ye here, weak and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus invites us. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, back in the day when doctors used to make house calls, this doctor was at this man's house who was deathly sick. And he goes into the bedroom and shuts the door behind him, and he's talking to the man. And the man says to the doctor, he says, you know, doctor, he goes, I'm afraid to die. And the doctor says, yeah, I know. He says, well, doctor, he goes, I know that you are a Christian. Can you tell me what's on the other side of life and after death? Can you tell me? And the doctor quietly whispered to the man, he says, I do not know. And the man says to him, but you're a Christian. Shouldn't you know what's on the other side? And about that time, he had stepped over by the door to the bedroom, and he heard his dog that he had brought with him. He'd sometimes bring with him on his visit, and he heard his dog, and his dog's outside the door, and he can hear him scratching and whining. So the doctor opens up the door, and the dog comes rushing in. It's bouncing around. Little old tail's wagging like crazy. He's wanting to lick his master. And the doctor gets a smile on his face, and he looks at the patient, his patient, and he says to him, did you notice my dog? The man said, yeah. He said, you know, my dog has never been to your house, and he's never been in this room. And when he's on the other side of the door, he didn't know what was inside this room. But he knew one thing. And the one thing he knew that was inside this room was the master. And so when I opened the door, he came in without any hesitation and without any kind of fear and began jumping around. And then he said to the man, you know what? I was telling you the truth. I don't know exactly what's on the other side of death. But here's what I do know for sure. I know my master's there. And that's good enough for me. And when my time comes and I pass through that door. I will go through the door without fear, but with great gladness in my heart, for I will surely see the Master. You know, Steve, your thoughts were so great because, you know, our names are enrolled in heaven. And if you're a Christian, you know, your name is in the book of life. Your citizenship is there. All we must do is trust Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. It's kind of a truth or dare thing, isn't it? We'd ask you to respond whatever might be in your heart. Well, together we stand and sing. Would you come?